I'd like to read to you tonight from the 6th chapter of the book of Exodus, the first 3 verses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, How shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh? For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God said unto Moses, or spake unto Moses, said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. The Lord had called Moses when he was on the backside of the desert and was going to send him back down to the land of Egypt to bring his people out of bondage and captivity. The Lord has commissioned Moses to go down to Egypt for this very important task. In order to perform this, Moses needs to understand that the one who has called him and sent him is the Jehovah God. The name Jehovah is the national name of God to the Jewish people. It literally means Lord. It means self-existent. It means eternal. Psalms 8 starts off and ends like this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The word Lord is used twice. The first word comes a Hebrew word, which means self-existent and eternal. The second word, Lord, means sovereign master. So here David says, O Lord, my Lord. I really like the way it starts. I like the way it ends. O Lord, self-existent, eternal, thou art my sovereign master. What a blessing to feel that God who spoke the world into existence is your personal God. As David said in Psalms 23, as he spoke this morning, the Lord is my shepherd. But prior to this experience here, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and then to Isaac and to Jacob by the expression God Almighty. The first time is in Genesis chapter 17. Find where it says, The Lord God Almighty appeared unto Abraham, saying, I am the Lord Almighty. And it's just this chapter here where the Lord is going to begin to reveal unto Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations. He's going to reveal unto Abraham that through him and his seed, all the nations of the earth was going to be blessed. Now, he first told Abraham this back in Genesis chapter 12. Some experience have taken place between Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. The Lord is going to get a little bit more specific with him. He's going to change his name from Abram to Abraham. The word Abraham means father of many nations. And then he's going to change the name of his wife, who was known as Sarai, to Sarah, which means princess. And the Lord says she shall be the mother of many nations. At this particular time, Abraham and Sarah have one son, just one son, and that's through Hagar, Ishmael. He is 13 years old. But the Lord is going to continue his promise unto Abraham that through him and his seed, and the seed is going to come through Sarah, that all the nations are going to be blessed. And we find where the Lord tells Abraham this and reveals this to him and tells him he will bless Ishmael. But he says, I'm going to bless you, and through you and your seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed. And as a result of this, Abraham laughs. He said, how shall this happen? How shall this be? But we notice how God appeared unto him. He appeared to him as the Lord Almighty, because it's going to take an Almighty Lord to perform this. And it's interesting when the Lord reveals himself to people, and certainly this was true in the Old Testament day, that he revealed himself to people in a certain way based upon the experience they were about to have. Abraham is about to have a child when he's 100 years old. Sarah's going to have a child when she is 90. In order for them to believe that, they're going to have to trust that he is the Almighty God that he says he is. Now, he revealed himself this way to Abraham, revealed himself this way to Isaac, and reveals himself this way unto Jacob. We come to Genesis chapter 35, and the Lord is dealing with Jacob. And he reminds Jacob that he had appeared unto his father, grandfather, actually Abraham, to his father Isaac, He says, now thou be fruitful in the land, because from thee shall come many nations, and many kings shall come through thee. Well, we know, of course, Jacob's going to have 12 sons, and through these 12 sons, the nation of Israel is going to be formed. It's going to be created. It's all done because the one who made these promises and brought them to pass and fulfilled them is the Almighty God, the self-existent God. When Moses went down to Egypt, you go back to Exodus 3, he asked the Lord, he says, when I go down there and they ask who has sent thee, who shall I say? And the Lord said, you tell them that I am, has sent thee. Now that basically means self-existent. The Lord is revealing that he's almighty, but by different names, different titles, based upon all these different experiences. Now this expression, I am, is going to continue all the way through the Bible. Now again in Genesis 17, when he appears to Abraham, he says, I am the Almighty, the self-existent, the eternal God. I am the Almighty. We find the expression I am to be an expression that the Apostle John uses very much concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh except by the Father. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world, etc., etc. You find that expression used exclusively by John in his writings in the Gospel of John. So Abraham is faced with this experience of believing God, who's promised him he's going to have a child in his old age. Now, we look in the next chapter, in chapter 18, and we find where God now is dealing with more with Sarah. And the Lord appears in the tent door, and he has two angels with him. Abraham, being the man of hospitality that he is, he arranges to have a meal. And while all this is going on, the Lord asks him, says, where is Sarah thy wife? He says, she's behind the tent door. And the Lord speaks, and he speaks where Sarah can hear him. And again, here reiterates this promise that she's going to have a son. He says, I'm going to appear unto Sarah at this set time, and she's going to bring forth a son, and thou'll call his name Isaac. When Sarah heard this behind the tent door, she laughed. Now, the Lord asked her why she laughed, and then she denied that she laughed. The Lord never gets it wrong. You know that, right? The Lord never gets it wrong. The Lord is always right. But anyway, Sarah laughed because she just could not possibly see how she could bring forth a child at the age of 90. This is all coming around this expression, the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty. This was a favorite expression used by Job and his companions, the book of Job. In fact, it's used 31 times in the book of Job. 31 times they speak about God, they refer to him as the Almighty. It was used by Naomi in the book of Ruth. When Naomi is coming back to the land of Canaan after being in the land of, she left the land of Bethlehem, Judah, went to the land of Moab, now she's coming back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. When she comes back, she is met by several as she comes into the city. And they said, art thou not Naomi? She says, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, because the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. She says, I went out full, I've come home empty, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. She referred to God here as the Almighty. This expression is used by other Old Testament characters quite often. This was a name they believed, that they called God by. They called him the Almighty because they believe he had all might. That's what the word means. We come to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we find that the Apostle John is penning these words down by divine inspiration. He's going to describe the Lord Jesus Christ like this, as thus saith the one that says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It says, which was, which is, and which is to come, the Almighty. So when did he become the Almighty? He's always been the Almighty. He never became the Almighty. He is the Almighty. He always has been the Almighty. The Almighty in the past, the Almighty in the present, and the Almighty in the future. Now, I think it's really important for us still to understand this. That's my emphasis tonight. Very important that we continue to understand that God is Almighty. A lot of times we refer to him in this way by saying he's omnipotent, which means he has all power in heaven, he has all power in earth. That word omnipotent is used just one time, found in Revelation 19 and 6, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? The Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God who has all power in heaven, all power in the earth, he reigneth. Now, in order to reign, he has to be omnipotent. If he's omnipotent, he reigns. It's just that simple. It's another way of saying he's the Almighty. In Revelation chapter 4, the four beasts, you know, and the 24 elders that fall down at his feet, etc., in the next chapter. But we find those four beasts cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The thought hasn't been lost here from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation over here. The thought has not been lost that the Lord is Almighty. And he is the Jehovah God. He's a self-existent, eternal Jehovah God. He's the Almighty God that appeared unto Abraham, promising Abraham that he was going to bring forth a son, and through him and his seed, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. Only the Almighty could bring that to pass. And sure enough, it came to pass, didn't it? Came to pass. Sarah conceived. She brought forth a son. His name was Isaac. Exactly what God said. He appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as the Almighty. Now, understanding that helps me face the challenges of life, that I truly believe in my heart that he is the Almighty today. He is the omnipotent Lord of glory and reigns today. He has all power in heaven. He has all power on this earth today. That power is never diminished. That power has never been diluted. That power has never faded away. He's just as omnipotent today and almighty today as he was when he made that promise to Abraham way back there in Genesis chapter 17. In the book of Daniel, we find Daniel placed into a den of lions. Daniel was placed in the den of lions knowing that if he continued to pray three times a day, that was going to be the result. Didn't catch Daniel by surprise. It wasn't like he didn't hear about the decree, and he continued to pray three times a day, and then they caught him. And if he'd have known it, maybe he wouldn't have done that. The Bible says specifically that Daniel knew the writing had been completed. He was not to pray to any other god during that 30-day period of time, but he continued to pray three times a day when the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Those who were the enemies of Daniel came to the king, revealed it to the king, and the king's going to take Daniel and put him in a den of lions. In that den of lions, nothing happens to Daniel. He's not hurt. He's not harmed in any way whatsoever. The Lord sent an angel, he tells the king the next morning. So the Lord sent an angel who shut the mouths of the lions. Now, after that experience, the Bible says that Daniel was delivered because he believed in his God. What did he believe in his God about? I believe he believed in his God that God was almighty, that God could deliver him from the den of lions, that God could spare him, God could, save him from the den of lions. And once again, it wasn't just a lion's den. A lion's den could be empty, but this was not empty. This lion's den had lions in it. It was a den of lions that Daniel spent the night with. Now, I'm telling you, it's hard to understand how somebody could sleep in a situation like that, except the fact that Daniel believed in his God, had the benefit of trusting that God was going to deliver him, and believed so strongly in the Almighty that Daniel, I believe, had a real good night's sleep that night. Daniel believed in his God. You come to the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, the very interesting story over here. This is during the time period that God's going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king there, and the Babylon Empire is going to spread. It's going to destroy Jerusalem and take the majority of those that inhabited Jerusalem captive back to the land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes. Jeremiah's placed in prison. So we come to Jeremiah 32, and the Lord reveals unto Jeremiah that his uncle's son is going to come to him and offer him a piece of land for him to buy. Now, why would Jeremiah be interested in buying a piece of land when he's in prison and Nebuchadnezzar has come and taken Jerusalem captive? Why would he be interested in buying a piece of land? What good would it do him? What use would he have for it? But you see, the Lord told him this. And as soon as the Lord told him this, sure enough, his uncle's son comes there, tells him he's got some land he wants him to buy, and he has the right to redeem it. The Bible says Jeremiah then knew that this saying was of the Lord. Jeremiah bought the land. Then we find where Jeremiah sealed the evidence of it. There was two things they had to do. He had to seal the evidence. Part of it was sealed and part of it was open. And he takes the evidence of the purchase, does everything according to the law, makes everything completely legal. Then he reveals that God had told him the day was going to come when the city was going to be occupied again. Vineyards was going to be there. In other words, life was going to be just like it had been in the past, return back to normal. That time was going to come when all that was going to happen. Now, Jeremiah bought that land because he believed in his God and believed God Almighty was able to bring that to pass. Otherwise, he wouldn't have bought the land. Why would he buy the land, him being in prison? Why would he buy the land when Jerusalem had been destroyed and the Babylonians had taken most of them into captivity? Why would he buy land? Because God told him to buy the land. He said, the city is going to be occupied again. The day is going to come when the city is going to be occupied. There's going to be vineyards once again. There's going to be olive yards once again. And Jeremiah believed it because he understood that the Lord he believed in was the Almighty. So then Jeremiah breaks out with this statement. He is the Lord God who created the heaven and the earth by his power and by his might. He says, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Just another way of saying that the Lord's almighty. See, this is the same question. Well, rather, Jeremiah just makes a statement. And then 10 verses later, the Lord makes a statement. The Lord says, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, this is the second time that question has been asked in Scripture. It's asked the first time back there in the book of 18th chapter of Genesis, when God speaks to Abraham. When Abraham is revealed, God is revealed to Abraham, then he reveals to Sarah what's going to happen, and Sarah laughs behind the tent door, and the Lord calls on the carpet about it. The Lord asks this question. He says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Important question, isn't it? If there's something too hard for the Lord, we might as well pack it up and go home tonight. If there's anything too hard for the Lord, why are we here? If there's something too hard for the Lord, that just simply means he's not the Lord God Almighty, past, present, or future. But the truth of the matter is, he is the Lord God Almighty in the past, in the present, and in the times to come. Abraham believed that. Sarah became a believer. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive a seed because she believed that he which promised was able to perform the promises. It took an almighty God to do that, didn't it? To enable a woman 90 years of age to conceive and bring forth a child in this world by nature, her womb was dead. Romans chapter 4 says it was. Abraham says that Abraham by faith was not weak in faith, considered not his own body now being dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. His body was dead, Sarah's womb was dead as far as being able to reproduce. But Abraham was not weak in faith. He was strong in his faith. He believed in the Almighty God. Abraham believed there was nothing too hard for the Lord. You come over to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, we find where the Lord has appeared unto some angels. And you're going to, prior to that, he's going to send the angel Gabriel unto both Joseph and also Mary. The angel comes to Mary and tells Mary that the power of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Says, thy cousin Elizabeth has conceived. And Mary knew and everybody else knew that Elizabeth was barren. She already had the label that she was barren. But God blessed a barren womb to conceive and bring forth a child later on, which was John the Baptist. The angel tells Mary that. And then the angel tells Mary what has happened to her. And then the angel says, with God, nothing is impossible. That's just like saying God's almighty, so he's able to bring it to pass. The almighty God who has enabled Elizabeth, who was barren, to conceive, to bring forth a child, is also the same God who shall overshadow thee and thou shalt conceive in thy womb by the Holy Spirit, even though you have never known a man. Come over here to the 18th chapter in the book of Luke. And there's the rich young ruler, a certain ruler, come to the Lord, ask him a question. The Lord reveals unto this man that he's not kept the law perfectly as he thought he had. He had told the Lord he kept the law from his youth up. He kept all the commandments from his youth up. We're talking now about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. But the Lord tells him, as thou lackest one, he says, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure. Bible says this man went away grieved, very sorrowful, because he had great riches. When you read this account in the book of Mark, you'll find where the Bible says the Lord loved this man. Since the Lord loved this man, I know this man then was a sheep. This man was an elect. This man was a child of grace, child of God. But he's going to be a sad child of God. He's not going to do what the Lord tells him. He's going to go away very sorrowful because he had great riches. He was not willing to part with those riches. He came to the Lord with a question. The Lord gave him the truth of the question, but he wasn't willing to follow the advice of the Lord. It's kind of interesting in my experience when people come for advice. I think majority of the time they're just there to go through the motions. Their mind's already made up. It just makes them feel better to be able to go and tell somebody, well, I went and talked to the preacher about it. I got counseling, you know. And I tried everything. I even tried counseling. I went to the preacher and everything. But what they don't tell folks is they didn't do what the preacher said. They didn't do what he said. They didn't follow the counsel that the preacher gave them. So here's a man who comes to the Lord. He's got a question for the Lord. The Lord gave him the truth. The Lord gave him the right answer. The man goes away very sorrowful. Some of them come to the Lord. And they're kind of confused about this because they know this is a rich man. And the Lord has just got through telling them, he said, how hard shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? He said it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go enter into the kingdom of heaven. They said, well, how can this be if the rich can't be saved? And who can be saved? And the Lord said, with men this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. Now, I just wish I could get that truth across to the Lord's people. With men, this is impossible. When it comes to salvation, with men, this is impossible. But all things are possible with God. That's why the Lord's family will be in glory one day without the loss of one, because all things are possible with God. He's the Almighty God. He's the Almighty God. So here's a man that turns and goes the other way. He leaves sad. Anytime you don't do what the Lord said, you're going to be sad. That's just all there is to it. But I look at another man found over here in Matthew chapter 8. Find a centurion over here who has a servant. And his servant's very sick. And he asked the Lord to heal him. And the Lord says, I'll come and heal him. Just that simple. The man replies, I'm not worthy for thou to come under my roof. He said, I'm a man of authority like you are, and say this soldier go and this soldier stay and this soldier do this, and they'll do it because I'm a man of authority. I know you're a man of authority, and I know you can heal from a distance. The man wasn't being arrogant. The man wasn't being disrespectful. The man was just showing how unworthy he felt. He didn't feel worthy for the Lord of glory to come under his roof, and this is a Gentile and not a Jew. The Lord said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. This man here believed that the Lord had all power in heaven and earth. This man believed in the Almighty. This man believed that Jesus could heal, and he could heal without having to come to his house to heal. That was something even Martha wasn't quite as strong in when the Lord didn't come to where Lazarus was until Lazarus passed away. She said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Which was not true. See, of course, first of all, nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus always went to the dead. But it's important for us tonight to, I believe, in our experiences and our worship and our service, to believe with all of our heart that the Lord is Almighty. If the Lord can enable Sarah to conceive and bring forth a child the age of 90, if the Lord can shut the mouth of the lions when Daniel's in the den of lions and deliver him safely, if the Lord can be the shield of the Hebrew children to keep the fire from consuming them, if the Lord can open up the Red Sea for Israel to go from one side to the other, if the Lord can part Jordan's river so that the nation of Israel can go into the land of Canaan, then the Lord can take care of us in this world. The Lord still can deliver. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe that he is. Must believe that he is what? But one of the things you must believe that he is Almighty. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Can we answer that question tonight? The Lord asked that question to Abraham. He asked that question in Jeremiah's day. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, obviously, no, nothing's too hard for the Lord. If God could just speak and this world came into existence, if he could put the sun and the moon and the stars all in their place. In fact, you go to that 8th Psalm. That's what it's really, those two statements Those two bookends surround this thought there in Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It starts that way, it ends that way. What's right in the middle? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that art mindful of him? Important question. What is man that art mindful of him? When he asks that after considering the creation of God. When I consider thy heavens. Notice it's thy heavens. The heavens belong to God. When I consider thy heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, the work of thy fingers. When I read Genesis chapter 1, just read it, of course, again this past week as we started back through the Bible, I enjoy reading that first chapter in Genesis so much. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was out form and void. Darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Isn't that a great way to start the Bible off? Isn't that a great way to get a view of God? That God just says, let there be light. And lo and behold, light appears. And the light it appears was not the light of the sun or the moon and the stars. That comes several days later. It's the light of God himself, who is the light of this world. Light personified. God said, let there be light, and light came to existence. And then it comes over and says, he made the greater light to rule the day. He made the lesser light to rule the night. And then he says, and he made the stars also. Kind of almost an afterthought. And he made the stars also. A multitude of stars that no man can number. And after he made the great light and the lesser light, then he made all the stars and just sprinkled them out all into glory. I tell you, the last few weeks, we saw a lot of decorations, a lot of lights that people have at Christmas time, and they decorate the house, decorate the yard, and then saw a TV program where they were having a contest all across America, you know, who had the greatest light display and all of that. And I thought, my, that's pretty good for man, I suppose. That's about the best he can do. But all you got to do is walk out, and we'll do that tonight, walk out of this church and look up, and you're going to see the greatest display of lights that's ever been placed. God just placed them up there. They're still there. They haven't ever burned out. You know, we live in a day and age now, we got to buy LED lights. They'll last, it says, for 15, 18 years. Of course, it costs you $15, $18 a light bulb. You know. But that's about the best man can do. 15 to 20 years, and he's bragging about it. We got light bulbs now, it's going to last 15 to 20 years, and God put lights in the universe that's been here for 6,000. Hadn't burned out yet. That's a little bit better than LED, I believe. CFL, LED, incandescent, whatever you want. Whatever the man comes out, I don't know what to come out with next. But anyway, is there anything too hard for the Lord? With man, this is impossible. God, all things are possible. It's with this understanding and your conviction in this statement about God that makes Philippians 4:13 come to life. Now, I trust you all know what Philippians 4:13 is. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. You know why I believe that tonight? Well, first of all, I believe because the Bible just said it. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Now, why would I believe that in addition to the fact the Bible just simply states it? Because the Almighty had it pinned down by divine inspiration. If God is the Almighty God, then we can do all things that God expects out of us. We can do all things that God has commanded unto us because God gives us the strength. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Who is Christ? He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end, he's the Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come. So if we understand that, we can be a Daniel. If we understand that, we can be Hebrew children. If we understand that, we can walk by faith as Jeremiah did. There was nobody in that entire city, I believe, that believed like Jeremiah did. When they saw the Babylonian army come, the Babylonian army destroying their city, the Babylonian army coming and taking their families and the people captive and going away to ever believe that city be occupied again. But it was, because the Lord said it would be. And the Lord said, I am the Lord of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, we have a lot of things sometimes to work out, and we might get a little impatient, and we might get a little discouraged, but I want to tell you, the Almighty is still Almighty, and the purposes of God and His good pleasure are going to come to pass, and whatever the Lord promised, He's going to do it. He's going to do it, and that enables me to go to bed at night and lay my head on my pillow and go to sleep and wake up the next morning believing that God, who took care of me all the days of my life, will take care of me again one more day.